appreciate the songs that Todd just led us in. Certainly helpful, and it is very timely to be singing these songs about the comfort that God provides. The Bible tells us that He is the God of all comfort, and we are very thankful for the fact that we can come to Him in this way and praise Him for that and to seek comfort in difficult times. We've been studying over the last couple of weeks from a passage in the book of John in chapter 14, and I would ask you to turn there, if you would, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and to notice as Jesus was preparing to be departing from His disciples, He knew that His death was imminent. He was preparing them for a time in which He would go away. And He says in John chapter 14, beginning there in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." It is interesting that Thomas seemed to face the same difficulty that I think many times we face. We wonder, what is the best way? What is the right way? What is the way? I think that there are a lot of areas in our life as we become Christians and as we study God's Word that we understand the way of salvation. We understand the way of the local church and things like that. And yet there are many times in our life where we're praying to God and seeking the right way in each step of our life. And what Jesus is telling us is that He opens up that way in every possible way. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus saves to the uttermost. And that word uttermost is an interesting word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. But it is a word that means absolutely, completely, thoroughly, perfectly. Jesus is that complete, thorough, perfect way in every part of our life. And so we have had two lessons on this, and we are beginning our third and our final study on this particular study this morning. We noticed in the last two lessons that Jesus is the way to a better life. John 10, and in verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And we realize that the way that is in Christ, in order to find that way, is more than just lip service, calling Him Lord or calling ourselves a Christian. It means to abide in His doctrine. It means to follow and to submit to His Word, to be obedient to Him and to make Him our Lord, more than just in words, but in our life. But when we do that, Jesus is going to cast away the misconceptions of this world about the better life. And this world lies to us about what brings a better life. Jesus shows us that better life. And then last week we saw that Jesus is the way to forgiveness. What a very important thing. And we noticed in 1 John chapter 3, in verses 4 through 5, that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins in Him, and in Him there is no sin." His purpose for coming forth was to provide that forgiveness that we had no hope of providing for ourselves. And we also noticed that He is that way to God. To have that close father-son, father-child relationship with God. And that is only found through Jesus. "No one comes to the Father but by Me," He said. He provides that way as our intercessor. He is the one who introduces God to us, and He brings us before the Father as our intercessor. What a wonderful blessing that is. But I want to look at another area, one more this morning, in which Jesus is the way. When we notice and we consider last week that Jesus is the way to God. And He is the way not only for us to come to God, but for God to have fellowship with us. He provides that perfect fellowship with God, and He also provides a perfect fellowship between us and our fellow man, at least those who would be children of God and submit to Him. The question is, how is that done? There are people all over the world today claiming Christianity and Jesus as their Lord, and that are seeking fellowship with God and fellowship with other Christians. But how are they doing that? Well, I'll tell you how it's being done right now. There are over 300 denominations. A denomination is a piece. It is a part. It is a section. A quarter is a denomination of a dollar. It's not the whole. It is a distinct part, separate from a dime or a nickel or a penny. They are all denominations of a dollar, and they are all different. And so what men have sought to do is to find that perfect fellowship with God and their fellow man by establishing and promoting all of these different denominations. And yet, one only has to step back, objectively at least, and to say, that's division. That's not perfect fellowship. That's not the fellowship that Jesus desired that we have with the Father. It's not the fellowship that Jesus desired that we have with one another. And so, this is the way of men, but Jesus, I would suggest to you, is the way out of religious confusion and division. And this is an important point, because a lot of people claim to have Jesus, but they have not found their way out of all the religious confusion that surrounds us today. This person says this about baptism. Another person says that. One person says this about the Lord's Supper, and another person says that. There are all different ideas about the organization of the church and its worship and what is involved. What is the mission of the church? So much division. And each one believing that they have found the right way. There is an effort to try to explain this division away by saying, well, we can't all understand the Bible alike. I want to tell you, even if that were true, what that would mean is that the God who made our minds gave us a book that we cannot understand. That's an indictment against God. It would tell us that since we cannot all understand it, then everybody cannot be right. There is absolutely no way that one singular God, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one Lord, one Father, one God. There is no way that one God with one mind or Spirit of God would reveal to us over 300 different ways in one book, in one message. So the majority, by far, are wrong pertaining to matters of the faith. The fact is, we can understand the Bible alike. We've done an entire series on that a couple of years ago, and would encourage you, if you haven't heard those lessons, that you go to our website and to find those and listen to them. Can we understand the Bible alike? Jesus gives us this way out of religious confusion because God never intended for that to be. You know, when we go back to the law of Moses, God made no provision whatsoever for His people to be divided into these different sects and parties of religion. And yet, when His Son Jesus came into this world, the Jewish religion was deeply entrenched into religious sectarianism. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there were the Essenes, and doubtless many more. It was assumed that anyone who was serious about religion would be associated with one of these religious denominations of Jesus' day. I want to ask you, as you look at that landscape and as you read through the life of Jesus, I want to ask you this. To which of these parties, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, or any other knees, to which of these parties did Jesus attach Himself? Jesus maintained a complete, independent, non-sectarian relationship with God to the very end. And for this reason, they all opposed Him. Had Jesus attached himself to one of these parties, he would have at least had the allegiance of that party and would have found peace among the Jews for the most part. All of us have to agree that Jesus did not belong to a religious denomination. He did not support religious denominations. God had nothing to do with the production of those things. Jesus didn't provide for His disciples to be divided into these parties or denominations. Instead, He desired that they would be united. In John chapter 17, I want you to turn there with me and to notice in verses 20 and 21, a passage that I know you're familiar with, but it is powerful to read it every time. In John 17 and in verse 20, Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." One. Singularity. Jesus did not pray for denominations. Jesus was not hoping for denominations. He prayed that there would be unity, that all believers would be one, and yet through the years, divisions have developed, and these divisions have been promoted and even perpetuated by the writing of creeds. Did you know that almost all of these denominations, whether we're talking about Presbyterian or Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist or whatever it might be, they all have a man-made creed, written creeds. I have copies of their creeds, most of them, in my library. I can share with you. Nazarene, whatever you might be interested in. And these creeds have been added to the Word of God, and these creeds create that confusion. They create that division because all of them, to varying degrees, teach things that are not found in God's Word. They're only found in the minds and the opinions of men. I tell you, Jesus did not provide for this. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, Jesus revealed through the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6, that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Notice each one of these. There is a singularity in them. And yet, what we see as a result of denominationalism is that there are many bodies. Jesus said there's only one. These bodies are referred to as denominations. There are many lords. I know that they would deny that. They would all say that Jesus is their Lord. And yet they've added to His Word. Jesus said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Now, their lords are the religious authorities and the varying faiths that they have composed themselves. And even many baptisms. There's infant baptism. There is supposedly sprinkling and pouring for baptism. In the Bible, there is only one baptism. How different this situation is from the unity that is described in the Word of God. What we see is that His unity is accomplished in His body, the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 21, He says, "Far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now I want you to go on down to chapter 3. And I want you to notice in chapter 3 and in verse 1. In chapter 3 and in verse 1, He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What was this mystery? He says in verse 4, in verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Here's the mystery, verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister." Paul was a minister of this mystery. What was it? That the Gentiles and the Jews, that all men would be fellow heirs of the same body. Singular. What is that body? We just read in chapter 1. It's the church. So the mystery and Christ's plan for unity is found in His church. Not denominationalism. Not everyone just find your own way and be a spoke in a wheel. Everybody doing different things, but we're all going to the same place. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that, not even a third cousin. His will is that all would be members of the same body. He says then in verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Now, remember back in verse 6 and 7 that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body, and that was the mystery revealed. Now he says in verse 9, "To make all see what is the fellowship, fellow heirs, of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." What we're seeing in this text is that in God's wisdom, that His plan, Christ's prayer in John 17, that we would all be one in Him, as He is with the Father and the Father with Christ, that we would be one in them, is accomplished. This was the mystery, that all men, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, that we would all be united in one body, in His body, in the church. Verse 10. Yes, the Lord's church is the way that Jesus promised out of that religious division. When we look at what Jesus said about the church in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked His disciples, Matthew 16, verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus promised to build only one church, not over 300. He didn't promise to build a jigsaw puzzle, each part being a piece of the one body. He promised to build one church. And He says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build My church." Well, what is that rock? Well, it wasn't Peter. It was what Peter professed. It was what Peter confessed to be true. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 11, Paul wrote, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I want to tell you, if the Catholic denomination is right and Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, then Paul lied here in Colossians. Paul said that there is no other foundation that can be laid upon which the church can be built other than Jesus Christ. Well, what was Jesus saying then? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon that rock I'll build My church." The fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's in perfect harmony with what Colossians chapter 3 says. The church is going to be, that one church that Jesus would build is built upon that rock. In Colossians 1 and in verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." The word church means a called out group of people. That, The word church is a translation of a Greek word, ekklesia, that means called out. And the church is that called out body of people. Members of the church are called out by the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 37 through 38, when the Jews heard this, they were cut to the heart. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to him. What was the key here? It was the preaching of the gospel. People were called out of sin, called out of the world by the preaching of the gospel, and those who were called out by it, who received it, who obeyed it, were added to that one church. Verse 47, he tells us, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 13 through 15, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." The key is the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, and this is how we are called out. If people want the unity that Jesus prayed for, they're going to have to be drawn by the word of God. People are going to have to be called out of the religious confusion, called out of the world of religions and denominations by the gospel and the gospel only. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, there is one faith. That is one message of faith that men believe in order to be saved. And then we also see that that church's organization and work and worship was determined only by the Word of God. Jesus gave that organization. He gave everything that is necessary in following Him. These groups of saved people met in various cities. Each group was a local church, but united in Christ. They were independent of any human association or federation. And Jesus directed them through His apostles and their words. In John chapter 16 and in verse 13, Jesus said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Jesus gave direction through His apostles. He gave them all truth, the totality of it, and they wrote these things down so that when we read, we may understand the mystery. Remember that in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5? In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, He said that God's intent is that we make all things according to the pattern. That pattern is the summation of everything that God reveals on a certain matter. And so when we follow everything that God has said, we will have that pattern. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we just read, "Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught." Don't depart from those things. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 33. Remember with me here that the Apostle Paul is writing about the fact in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. How did Jesus set out? He prayed for this unity. How did He set out to accomplish this unity? Nothing in the teaching of Jesus supports denominationalism or the idea that we're all doing different things, teaching different things, practicing and believing different things, and we're all going to the same heaven. Nothing in the Bible teaches that. Jesus said that we would all be one as He and the Father are one. They're not divided like all these denominations. How did He set out to accomplish that? Did Jesus decide to convene some ecumenical conference designed to effect a merger of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes into one super sect? No, He didn't. And neither did He pray that His disciples might be united into one super denomination. Jesus instead prayed that the individual believers might be united in Himself and in His Father. And that was going to be accomplished in the church. How are we going to avoid division? Well, we're going to avoid division by following Jesus. We can be added to this church by simply doing what those in the Bible did. In Acts 2 and in verses 37 through 47, we read a part of this, but remember they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for," word means "in order to have, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Bible tells us in verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. About 3,000 souls were baptized. When we do that same thing, we'll be added to the church. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter began to preach to Cornelius and his household. And as we get down to in Acts chapter 10, he, in verse 47, said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They asked Him to stay a few days. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 26 through 40, the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel preached by Philip. He asked Philip, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, verse 38, and He baptized him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Remember that in Ephesians 4, there's one baptism, there's one body, one faith, just like there's one Lord and one Father. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We can be added to that one body, not a denomination, but the body that Jesus died to purchase, His church, His body. We can be added to that one body when we are baptized into that one body. We can be that church by simply doing what they did. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, rather, not sure who the writer was, but the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews, said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." We see that that first century church that Jesus built, His church, they assembled together regularly and did not forsake that assembly. In Acts 20 and in verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 19, they spoke to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. In Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 15, they sang with the Spirit. They sang with the understanding. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 23, Paul wrote, "I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Look at that. Assembling together on the first day of the week, partaking of the Lord's Supper, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the Spirit, singing with the understanding. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 and 2, also on the first day of the week, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." The Lord gives us this pattern. Remember, see that you make all things according to the pattern. What's the pattern of that church that Jesus built? We see what they did. And if we do these things, well, then we can be that church. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He said, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." The key is that we do what they did in the first century. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And then in chapter 4 and in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ." Remember he said, "Imitate me"? He said, "I sent Timothy so he would remind you of my ways." What are Paul's ways? They're Christ's ways. And listen to this. He said, "As I teach everywhere in every church." Paul preached the same thing in every church. That's not what's being done in denominations today. We can be that church if we will hold fast to this truth and do exactly what they did. We only need to submit to the authority of Christ in everything that we do. In Colossians 3 and in verse 17, the Bible tells us, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." This is the difference. If we could sum it up, and I know that there are a lot of different issues, but if we could really sum it up, and as we say in a nutshell, this is what divides. This is what creates denominations. When people go beyond the doctrine of Christ, when they do not abide in His Word, they are no longer His disciples indeed, John 8, 31 and 32. And therefore, they go out. 1 Corinthians 11 says in verses 17 through 20, they go out and they divide so that those who are approved may be made manifest. Those who are approved are those who hold fast to the doctrine, to the words of the apostles and to the truth. And so these denominations are merely a manifestation of the fact that men in large part have always gone out from the truth to form their own religion. It's called denominations today. It was called idolatry in the Old Testament. It was called idolatry in the New Testament. It is merely those who claim to be serving God, but they're doing it their own way. They erect their own God, whether it be a stone or mental. They may call it the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the reality is, the God is themselves. They're serving themselves, and this is the basis of idolatry. It is the basis of denominationalism. When we submit to the Word of Christ, we can be that church. I know that sometimes it seems like, well, that would be very hard to duplicate a New Testament church. You know, how am I going to find an independent group of Christians following the New Testament pattern already and assembling here in my particular community? Well, you need to look around. You know, when the Apostle Paul went into the city of Philippi, he asked where there were Jews that were assembling, where prayer was made on the Sabbath day. And he found them worshiping God by the riverside. He went out there and he preached. It may be that we need to search, to ask questions, to talk to people about the Bible, to seek to find those people that are holding fast only to the Word of God. We may need to do some teaching so that they can understand more accurately the way of Christ. It may be that only two or three are gathering together, but even where two or three are going to be found, that is going to be sufficient to worship God. No great church building is required. Many churches in New Testament times met in homes. Romans 16 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. No humanly ordained priesthood is necessary. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that all Christians are priests today. We lift up these spiritual sacrifices in our worship constantly to God. We don't need a charter from any earthly human institution. We simply need to submit to Christ in all of these matters. So why then is there so much religious confusion? Why do we find all of the religious confusion all around us today? Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's because of the exalting of men's opinions and teachings over God's will. You remember in Matthew 15 and verses 7 through 9, He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" It's empty, he says. It does them no good. Their heart is far from me. They're not genuine. There's not true commitment, and there's not true Christianity here. He says in verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Now, Jesus didn't say that all these denominations are like spokes in a wheel, all going to the same place. He said that all of these denominations are going to the same place, but it's not to heaven. They're all going to be uprooted. They're all going to fall into the ditch. They are all blinded by their own selfish will. Instead of holding only to the will of Jesus Christ, they've set out to add their will to God's will. You remember in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, we read there that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There is absolutely no way that God is the originator of denominationalism and the confusion that comes out of that. Jesus is the way to unity. Look with me as we close in Ephesians chapter 1. If Philippians is the letter of joy, or the epistle of joy, Ephesians is the epistle of unity. I want to start in chapter 1. I want you to notice with me here in verses 3 through 7. In Ephesians 1, in verses 3 through 7, he says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, just as He chose us in Him. Notice in verse 6, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Notice all of this. In one place we have every spiritual blessing. In one place we are chosen. In one place we are adopted. Verse 5, in Himself. In one place we are accepted. In one place we have redemption. Verse 7. And then I want you to notice in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. Now, as we get to verse 22 and verse 23, he tells us that He's head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, in chapter 2, he begins again talking about where this is found. In verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together to sit together in heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. Verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So all of this is in one place, right? It's in Christ. Only one body. There's only one Christ, only one Lord, there's only one body. Now get to verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. Circle that word there in your Bible. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create, where? In Himself, how many? One new man from the two, thus making peace. Singularity again. Now verse 16, where is that unity going to be found? It's all in Him. It's all in Christ, one new man, unity as Christ had with the Father and the Father with Christ. Now verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the Christ, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. One body, that body is the church. Back here in verses chapter 1 and verses 22 through 23. And then we come to chapter 4, where he says in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. What a wonderful message of unity. And Jesus brings that. But it's found in the unity of teaching. We must all teach the same thing. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, as I teach everywhere in every church, until we will teach the same thing, nothing more and nothing less than the Word of God, we will not be able to attain or to acquire the unity that Jesus prayed for and provided. Men are going to have to be selfish, selfless, unselfish. They're going to have to set aside their own will and seek and submit to the will of Christ only. Friends, Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. These are some wonderful things that Jesus provides the way to. We hope that you'll make application of this study in every way to find that better life, to be able to attain to forgiveness, to have that true, deep, close, loving relationship with God that's found only in Jesus, and that you could find your way out of religious confusion and have the beauty and the blessedness of just being a member of the church that Jesus established. You can. You can do that. If you bow with me in a word of prayer, after the prayer, we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes.